Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's go to the book of 1 John and the fourth chapter. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8 as we begin our new series, Let Us Love One Another. That's not always easy to do, is it? Not everybody is as lovable as I am. I realize that. And so it's hard. It was Christmas time, and Lucy walked into the room where Charlie Brown was standing, and she said, "Merry Christmas, Chuck. 'Tis the season for peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Therefore, I suggest that we forget all of our differences and that we love one another." Charlie Brown, his face lights up, and he says, "That's wonderful, Lucy. I'm so glad to hear you say that. But tell me, do we have to only love each other at this season of the year? Why can't we love each other all year long?" Lucy looked at him and said, "What are you, a fanatic or something?" And that's where we are today. Sometimes we want to love people who are lovable. We want to love those who love us back. But we are to love one another. One of the most defining commandments in the Bible is that of love. Jesus said, "By this," by what? By love. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So if you want people to know that you're a disciple of Christ, you want to be defined by something, a Christian characteristic, the greatest Christian characteristic to be defined by is your love toward others. It isn't our dress. It is in our steeple. It is in our stained glass. Those are not the most defining things about a Christian. His love. That's how they're going to know who you are. Yet it is one of the most difficult commandments in the Bible as well, is to love people. Because people are not always lovable. One Irish blessing said, "May those who love us, love us. May those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so that we'll know them by their limp." Right? Our best attempt at defining love only gives us an expression or a form of that love, which is manifested in things that we say or do. It's hard to define love. F.B. Meyer said this. He said, "You can no more define the essence of love than you can define the essence of God. But you can define its effects and its fruits." And so when we get into the book of 1 John, 1 John is considered the love epistle. It is definitely, without a doubt, love is the theme of this book. And you see John discussing this theme in chapters 2 and chapters 3. But in chapter 4, he gives us about a 15-verse subject, or he devotes about 15 verses to this subject, and he's emphasizing not just love, but he's emphasizing loving one another. And so we're going to take our time. We're going to go through this passage as John will define and he will describe and he will demand this love from us for one another. So we're going to take our time and look at it, but let's look at these two verses together this morning. 1 John chapter 4, looking at verse 7 and verse 8. He says, "There, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So here's three thoughts I want to lay on your heart this morning about the subject of us loving one another. Number one is this: love is the outcome of a personal relationship with God. Love is the outcome of a personal relationship with God. Godly love does not come naturally to us, does it? It does not come in our human nature. We are not ingrained with this natural divine love. And you say, well, a mother loves her child naturally. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about, of course, a mother should love her child naturally. Everybody should love their child naturally. But the ability to love other people, to love people who are not like me, to love people who don't share my opinion or my agenda, that kind of love is divine love, and it's a love that can only come from God. It's not natural to us. It is the outcome of us having a personal relationship with God. First thing we think about here is the life that we have from God. In verse 7, he says, he speaks of being born of God. That phrase is found 6 times in this epistle and nowhere else. Born means begotten, and it speaks of a life that we have received from God. The word of means out of. It gives us an idea of the time, the place, and the origin from which this life comes. So you're talking about being born of God. Those who know how to love other people the way we're commanded to love each other, those are people who have been born, they have been begotten of God, out of God, into a new spiritual life. They have a life that has come from God. It's a spiritual matter. And John is teaching us that the source of spiritual life is God. It comes from him. And we see a similar phrase in the Gospel of John, that phrase being born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you ask people, when you're witnessing to people, if you ask people, hey, have you ever been saved? I don't ever ask that question. The reason I don't ask that question is because being saved is one of these church terms that we've kind of come up with, we've kind of coined, and it could mean a lot of things to a lot of people. And if you're just talking to someone and you said, hey, have you ever been saved? Oh, yeah, I've been saved. I've been saved 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, you know. I was saved a lot of times, you know. And then when you ask them about it, well, what was that like? Well, I was baptized, you know. And so you can kind of get confused. What I like to ask people is this: have you ever been born again? You ever been born again? And the reason I like to ask that question is because, and even non-church people have heard phrases like being saved. But I've talked to people who say that they're part of a church, and you say, you ever been born again? You ever heard that phrase? No, I'm not familiar with that term. Well, John used that in the Gospel of John. You see that Jesus said that. He said, you must be born again. And he's talking about a spiritual life. Being born again is a spiritual life that comes from above. To be born from above. It's different than the first kind of life we had. We have a life in which we were born. Nicodemus was so confused when Jesus was talking to him. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus is scratching his head. He says, well, how can I be born when I'm old? Can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born as a man? He said, and Jesus has one of those head slap moments where he's like, are you not a teacher of the law and you don't understand the things that I'm saying to you? I'm talking about a new life that comes from above. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's a beginning again that only comes from God. Those who know how to love are people who have been born of God from above, have a brand new nature. Now, I said in the beginning that loving other people does not come naturally to us. And it doesn't. Because what we do naturally is we pick out their flaws. We pick out their irritations, the things that bother us. I don't like your hair, and I don't like, you know, someone was telling me about their new son-in-law the other day, and he's describing his son-in-law, and I was okay until he said something about a man bun. And I said, well, that's where I'd have to part ways with him, probably, about the man bun. But, you know, we don't naturally know how to love people. And since we cannot do it in our human nature, there has to be a spiritual nature. And that spiritual nature comes from being born again of God from above. Brand new. He talks not only about the life that we have from God, but he talks about the love that we have from God. He says, for love is of God. He that knows how to love is born of God, because this love is of God. And again, I draw your attention to that word of. The life that we receive from God has now enabled us to love as God loves. Let me ask you a question. Do you love everybody that you work with? Amen. Well, you got it easy. That guy's easy to love. Y'all remember that old song, I'm hard to love, hard to love. That's not me. I'm easy to love. We don't love everybody we come in contact with. You know, we don't love everybody who voted differently than us the first of this month, do we? Not naturally, we don't. We struggle with these things. But we have to learn how to love people. That doesn't come natural to us, but it comes with the life of God, comes the love of God, the ability to do the things that God has asked us to do already. You see, this is important because when we have been given a responsibility to love, but in our human nature, we don't have the possibility to love. We don't even know how to love them. So why would God give us this responsibility and not give us the possibility? Well, he does when we're born again. You see, he said, a new commandment I give unto you. Not a new suggestion, not a new thought. A new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Not love one another however you want to. To the degree that you want to the depth that you want to. Love one another as long as so-and-so doesn't take your seat or doesn't irritate you or vote against you. Don't love each other on those levels. God says, love one another as I have loved you. And it's a commandment from God. It's not a suggestion. You don't get to pick and choose who you love. You don't get to pick and choose to love somebody who doesn't have a man bun or somebody who does have a man bun, somebody who does the things that you don't like, someone who votes for a party you don't like. God has commanded us to love one another. And listen, if it's a commandment, then he has to make it possible for us to love. And it only becomes possible through the life that we have from God. There comes the love that we have from God. We ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. Mike Piercy used to have a t-shirt. I've been looking for one for years, never could find it. It says, Jesus loves you. And at the bottom in parentheses, it says, and I'm trying. Right? Because that's where we are most of the time. We, as Christians, we'll say, well, Jesus loves you, but you know, I don't really care for you that much. But that's not how that works. You say, well, I just can't love so-and-so. You just don't understand, Brother Matt. It's not true. God has enabled you to love that person. It's a command because he's given you the possibility. When you look at 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 20. Just flip over one page. Look at verse 20. Let's look at verse 19. Why not? We love him because he first loved us. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think that you're that lovable? Isn't it amazing? Aren't you glad? Let me ask you this. Aren't you glad that God loves us in spite of us? I am. I don't deserve his love. I marvel at his love. I marvel that he could love somebody as dark and sinful as me. But we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a, say it with me, liar. He's a liar. I noticed y'all didn't want to say it with me. But it's true. And many Christians are walking around pulling on their lapel, very proud of who they are religiously, and not loving their brothers and sisters in Christ or loving the people that they work with. If a man say he loves God, but he doesn't love his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. Those are straight words. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how could he love God whom he hath not seen? See, if we love God, he will teach us how to love our brother. If we love God, and what happens to us, I believe, is when we get into this place where we're moving into our new life, the longer that we live, the more of the forgiveness of God we experience, right? Because the more sin we have compiled against us, the more issues we see, the longer we live, the more we study, the deeper we see our own sin and failures to be. And the deeper our sin goes, the deeper his grace goes. And the deeper his grace goes, the deeper his love goes. And as I see how deep the Father's love for me, it shows me how to love my brother, whom I didn't think was lovable. You say, well, I just can't love that person. You don't understand. It's not true. You can. That's why we need the divine nature of God, because our human nature is to retaliate against people. It's like the woman who went to her doctor and he examined her. She was very ill and told her that she had rabies. And she reached in her purse, pulled out a notepad, started writing stuff down. He said, are you making out your will? She said, no, I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die. That's our human nature. We need a divine nature, a life and a love that comes from God. Number two is this. Here's the second thought. Love is not only the outcome of a personal relationship with God. Love is the outgrowth of a progressive relationship with God. This love is derived from God. But it's also a love that is developed in us by God. He's developing in it. It isn't that the moment you get saved, you automatically know how to love everybody. You're not automatically mature in Christ the day that you're saved. The ability to love people is there, and then God begins to develop this. He speaks of those who are born of God and those who knoweth God in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God," and look at this, "and knoweth God." That's the progressive part of our relationship with God. It speaks, first of all, of an experienced knowledge of God. Knoweth, that word knoweth, speaks of being acquainted with God. It's a knowledge that is not necessarily gained in a classroom. It's good to come to Sunday school. It's good to come to Sunday school and open your Bibles and study God's Word. It's good to have devotionals. It's good to sit under the preaching of God's Word and have people preach the Word to you and open it up and expound on the things of God's Word. But there is a knowledge of God that doesn't come in the classroom. There's a knowledge of God that comes through personal experiences as you walk through life. It's just like when you got married or you found the woman who finally said yes to you. I mean, we could sit down and I could tell you all about her and tell you all these things. Just like when Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was coming back to him, the servant was telling her all about her husband-to-be, all about Isaac. But you don't really know somebody until you have spent time with them. You have knowledge of them, but no experiences with them. And as you grow in your relationship together, you begin to experience that person, and it begins to expand who you are. That's what's happening here. There's an experienced knowledge of God when he says those who are born of God and he who knoweth God, someone who's experiencing the life of God, walking in the Spirit, failing, being brought back, being forgiving, and learning how to expand themselves and mature and mature and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that so many of us never really expand other than in our waistlines. We're really good at that. But we never really learn how to grow beyond these little things. And expansion is what's going to be required in order for us to love the unlovable. It is a knowledge, this expansion, this acquainted knowledge with God is a knowledge that gives us an assurance that we can say, "I know my Redeemer liveth." Think about Job. Job said this in Job 42:5. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes seeth thee." I've heard of you, God, but after all that I've encountered and all that I've experienced, now I see you. I'm acquainted with you on a different level. You think about what Job went through. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job went through a lot of things, and he was someone we would say that knows God through an acquaintance, through experience, being expanded, progressing in his Christian life. There's also an expanding knowledge of God. The word knoweth is in the active voice present tense. And it simply means that there is not a conclusion to our knowledge of God, but that we are continually learning of him. Now, we want to think that there's coming a day when we're going to come to the end of this, and when I get to be so old, I will have arrived, and I will know certain things, and I will have experienced certain things, and I will have gained a certain amount of biblical knowledge or spiritual knowledge. But the truth is, when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," that never ends. It's never going to end. As long as we are living, we should be seeking to expand ourselves in our knowledge of God. Our love for one another is an outgrowth of a continual expansion and maturing that we have in Christ Jesus and of our knowledge of who God is. We ought to develop. We ought to develop and begin to mature so that we can love one another as God has commanded us to? Can we test? Can we test our expanding love? Because early on, an immature Christian can love the lovable. That's not hard. An immature Christian can love those who love him. But we have to be able to test whether or not we're expanding and we're growing. Here's a couple of tests for you. Number one is this. When we can learn to love those who are unlovable. Not everybody shares my opinion. And it stinks. Right? Because my opinion is the best, right? In my opinion, that's how we feel. My opinion, my agenda, my thoughts are the best. And when they don't, you ever met somebody who's just basically unpleasant? Yes. You probably met some this morning, right? And now that we wear masks, we've crushed everybody into this mode of fear and distance to where almost nobody seems lovable anymore. Walking into Walmart, it's like walking into a POW camp. It is. People just stare at you and they snarl and their face is hidden. I was having a very serious conversation with a lady the other day, a spiritual conversation that was rather, I won't say heated, but it was a very serious conversation. Later she came to me, she said, I want you to know I was smiling behind my mask the whole time. I said, I wasn't smiling. I'll tell you right now, I didn't have a mask and I wasn't smiling. All right, we're in a place now where people are unapproachable. And let's face it, people are aggressive and people are very, very much in a place where they want to have conflicts. People are not afraid to be unpleasant. We have social media, which is a platform for the coward who is willing to stand on there and say anything that he would never say to your face or in person. And we have a lot of unloving nature around us. So one of the first tests of the expansion of our love in Christ and our progressiveness is, can we love those who are not lovable? Because they are everywhere. They're not that pleasant. It's easy to love people who are sweet and kind and just ooh and aw and give you compliments and they never give you any flack. It's easy to love those people. But they're not the ones we're trying to reach. Number two is this. When we love as Jesus loves. In John chapter 13, Jesus said this, verse 34, right above the verse I read earlier, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another as I have loved you. We tend to put limitations on our love. I'll only go so far with you. You ever heard this expression? I am so done with him. You ever heard that? You're like, I said that yesterday to my husband, right? I am so done with you. Aren't you glad, Christian? I'll give you a chance to amen. Aren't you glad that God doesn't love us the way that we love others? Man, that was a good, you got down good. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't say, I am so done with you? I am. Listen, Jesus could have dropped that gauntlet a long time ago on me. I'm so done with Matt Raines. He's so rebellious. He's so stiff-necked. He is uncircumcised of heart. Oh, Matt, he just falls and he fails and he runs and he rebels. I'm so done with him. But it's not the case with Jesus. He loves. Only divine love can love people like me and you. When we learn how to love as Jesus, that's another test. Here's another test for you. When we learn to see the value of loving other people, it's real easy. It's real easy for us to cross our arms and say, you know what, I just don't really care. There's so many times in my life I've wanted to cash it in and say, you know what, if you don't care, I don't care. I'll just go on with my life. I thought about the Apostle Paul this morning. I mentioned this in our prayer meeting. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, the more I love you, yet the less I be loved. Paul could have just crossed his arms and said, you know what, just forget it. I don't even see the value in loving you. as you expand in your life and you're experiencing the knowledge of Christ and you're expanding in the knowledge of Christ and his love, you see the value of loving people. Because what you do when you love people, here's what you do. Everybody listen to me for a second. I know you're already checked out, but come back. When you love somebody, you're investing in them. You're taking your heart, little parts of you. This is why ministry is hard. This is why people quit the ministry. It's because you take your heart and you put it on that person. And you pour your heart into them. And a lot of times those people pack up and they leave. Right, Brother Condit? They just leave. Sometimes they yell at you on the way out the door. And sometimes they forsake you for a funner church or a bigger church. And a piece of your heart goes out the door with them. They don't understand why you're upset. But when you love people, you invest in them. And here's the great temptation for all Christians is to stop investing. Well, I had a loss over here. I won't invest anymore. My father told me, he said, Matt, when you cease to invest in people with your heart, you're going to cease to be what God has called you to be. And loving people causes us to put ourselves in them, even if it costs us something. And it's going to cost you something because love costs. But we have to see the value of loving them. Here's another test of our expansion. When we love people and our love is not motivated by external factors, loving people sacrificially without expectation of return. It's like the girl who wrote to her ex-boyfriend. She said, "Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness that I have felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say that you will take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Mary. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." You see, sometimes our love is motivated by external factors. When we love like God, we love with no... Hey, let me ask you a question before I finish that statement. Does everybody return God's love to him? Everybody that God has loved? Yet he gives it anyway. Giving that love, even when you don't get it back, it is an outgrowth. Love is an outgrowth of our progressive relationship with God as we grow. Number three in this is this. Love is the outflow of a proven relationship with God. All throughout this book, John states that there are certain things that are a real test of our relationship with God. And love is a great test itself. But think about this. Think about what the presence of love shows. In verse 7, he says, "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So the presence of love shows us a couple of things: that we have experienced a new life in Christ and that we are growing in that new life. You know, John used three expressions about the nature of God. He said, God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. And so, love does not define who God is. God defines love. God's love is holiness, and his holiness is expressed in that love. So when love is present in our lives, here's what it's doing for us. It's reflecting the presence of him in our lives. When you love people, when you love one another and love all those ways that we just mentioned, the unlovable, loving like Jesus, loving people and seeing the value in them, loving without motivation from external factors. When you love that way and people see that love, what they're seeing is an expression of God's love and they're seeing the presence of God in your life. So the presence of love shows us that you have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're growing in that life and in that love. But think about this. Think about what the absence of love states. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. What the absence of love states, John minces no words here. He says basically, in other words, if you can't love, or you lack the capacity to love, then something is missing in your life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He that loveth not doesn't know God. How much plainer could that be? He that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. He that loves not does not know God. How could you? Because God is love. The absence of love states to us that something is missing in our lives. And if you say, well, listen, I just do not have the capacity to love that person or these people, then you are void of something. You're void of the life that comes from God. And you need to be born again so that you can love. A heart empty of love is evidence of a heart empty of God. Because I believe this, when a person experiences forgiveness, that he cannot help but express that to other people. He that loveth little has been forgiven little. But the deeper we go into our forgiveness, the more we love others. Secondly, if a person isn't manifesting the love that's been given to him by God, it reveals a lack of spiritual growth in his life. Because we are to grow. I want to ask you, as we're getting to the end of our message here, I want to ask you, is there a capacity in your heart to love other people? You say, oh yeah, it's there. I know it's there. All right, then let me put this on you too. Express it. You ever notice something that we do? We do a lot of things backwards. I've noticed that we don't express our love very well or very often. We tend to wait until people are dead to tell them that we love them. We come to the funeral and their body, their corpse is laid out here, lifeless and gone. And we weep and mourn and tell stories and memories and tell them how much we love them. And never really expressed it much when they were alive. I just think that's foolish. If there's capacity in your heart to love, then you ought to love. If there's no capacity, then you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know the depth of your sin that has been forgiven and paid for on Calvary's cross. And you need to come and be embraced in the arms of love and know the freedom that comes from having your sins forgiven. And listen, when you feel that release right there, you're going to want to give that love away to somebody else. And you ought to express it. You ought to grow. I'm going to have our musicians to come and we're going to prepare to close. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's not merely a lip service. One evening, a woman was driving home when she noticed a huge truck behind her driving uncomfortably close. She stepped on the gas, hoping to gain some distance from the truck, but when she sped up, the truck sped up. The faster she drove, the faster drove the truck that was behind her. At this point, she became very scared. She exited the freeway, but the truck stayed right there with her. The woman turned down a main street, hoping to lose her pursuer in a traffic situation, but the truck ran a red light just so he could continue to chase her. Reaching a point of panic, she whipped her car into a service station and she bolted out of her car screaming for help. The driver of the truck sprang from his truck and ran toward her car, yanked the back door open, and the driver of the truck pulled a man that was hidden in the back seat, pulled him out of the truck, out of the car. You see, the woman was running from the wrong person. She thought that the truck driver wanted to do her harm. But from his high vantage point in his truck, he could see what we know now was a would-be rapist who was right behind her. And he was pursuing her like crazy, trying to rescue her from that danger. The chase was an effort not to harm her. It was an effort to save her. I think a lot of people are in that same boat. They, they think about God as someone who's pursuing them to do them harm, but God is only pursuing us in love. And we're running from the wrong person. There is a love out there that is pursuing you. It is chasing you down from behind, from Calvary's cross, not to do you harm, but because you are already in danger. And his love is pursuing you that he might rescue you and he might save you. And so today, if you're sitting here and you say, well, I just don't have the capacity to love, it could be because you've been running from love. And there's no greater evidence of love ever been displayed than that of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, we will never know how to love one another until we have experienced the love of God. Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. I would say to you, don't run. Don't run. Only run to him, never run from him. Come and be saved today. Maybe you're here today and it could be that you just have never developed the ability to love and to express that to others. The love of one another is vitally important to the health of the church and to the health of a Christian. And if ever there was a day that we needed to know how to love each other, it's today. So here's what I would suggest. If you've never been saved today, would you come and receive Christ as your Savior? Maybe there's something in your heart that needs to be dealt with. Maybe you need to come and remove some things so that you can love other people. Maybe there's a grudge in your heart that you haven't dealt with. Maybe there's just something there, a schism between you and someone else. Come and deal with that. And Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother and you've brought your gift to the altar, and you remember that you have aught against your brother, he didn't say give your gift anyway. He said leave your gift. And go and make it right with your brother. And then come back and offer your gift and you will be received.